Can we turn, please, to Mark chapter 12 and that passage that I read earlier? It really, I suppose, divides really into two sections. Verses 38 to 40, where the Lord is saying things about the scribes and also the way that they treat widows. And then in verses 41 to 44, the Saviour, as he observes a particular widow at the treasury. Now, in the Gospels, there is much space devoted to the events and the teaching in the week that led up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was indeed much teaching given during this period. And in these verses that I read earlier, there is teaching there on Christian stewardship. And because of the time that this teaching was given, i.e. in the week before the Lord's death, surely it's right that we view it in the light, indeed, of the Saviour's death on the cross on our behalf. Now, the Lord has been teaching in the temple court. And he's tired. And so we discover down in verse 41 that he sat opposite the treasury. He sits down, if you like, by the treasury of the temple. And of course, in other parts of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ had some very, very strong words to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. These were people that belonged, if you like, to the upper echelons of religious society. They were, I suppose, the top of their trade. They were, sadly though, although their words were smooth, their actions belied their words. The scribes were those who were supposed to be specialists in the law. They were those that were responsible for seeing that the law was copied properly, accurately, and preserved. And they were also regarded as the, if you like, the official interpreters of the law's provisions. But, sadly, they were utterly unworthy of the high esteem which perhaps some of the common people would have held them. They're the scribes. They're the Pharisees. They're the leaders. I remember many, many, many years ago when we just started in the London City Mission, I'd been visiting an elderly lady, and we were trying to get her to go to what we had there was a haste group. And she said, "No, I couldn't do that." I said, "Why not?" "Well, there's nobody proper teaching there." In other words, what she meant there was no vicar there, no clergyman. And I said, "Well, you know, sometimes that might be an advantage." But, you know, that was the view. That's how they held them in awe, almost, of their position. It is sad, isn't it? It is so very, very tragic that the Lord has to give a warning against those who stood in the highest position of authority concerning religious matters. In the religious world of his day, he warns people against those who are in control. I wonder what he'd say today to those who run the churches today. And of course, the first thing he says here about they love to parade before the people in their robes of office. And he said something about that in previous verses. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, we read this. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You see, they place such a high value upon the habit of their dress rather than the habit of their minds. And it's true today, isn't it? Some people like to dress up in fancy robes and all the garb and everything like that. And well, it might mean something to them, but it has nothing to commend the gospel at all. And these Pharisees, these scribes, sadly, they live for the praise of men. They like to be thought well of. He's a good chap. Do you know, he's a wonderful vicar. He comes down the pub with us. He must be a good man. And other things as well. They love the praise of men. And the thing is, the people that they wanted the praise from, they largely thought were inferior. Remember what it says in John chapter 12, 43? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love to be saluted by the people in public. Oh, here he comes. You know, what do we get today? Titles. Father. Reverend. And they would like to be called rabbi. Even apparently great one. Let me read to you some more from Matthew chapter Matthew 23, verses 6 to 10. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father in heaven, is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You see, these people aspire to leadership, to lead in the synagogue. But they had no real desire to pay the price of real power with men. Because then surely the example of a true leader is out of service. Of serving. Not being served. In their pride they fancied, they sought the best seats at the feasts. And of course that would place them apart from their fellow men, because they would be on the top table. They'd be up there. They wouldn't be down there. Some words from Luke chapter 14 and verses 7 to 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we have to realise, do we not, that the scriptures strongly rebuke worldly ambition. In James it tells us to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he, the Lord, shall lift you up. And Peter tells us to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, the great privileges that these men had should have led them to opportunities of performing greater service to their fellow men. Instead, these proud scribes and Pharisees use their high office as a means of increasing their own resources. But, sadly, their supposed godliness was not in the least godly behaviour. And we read here in verse 40, in their selfishness, in their avarice, they take advantage of widows, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They preyed upon these ladies who were helpless, defenceless, and very much needy. You see, tragically, these so-called shepherds, their practice was to fleece the sheep rather than to feed them. And they were so busy feeding themselves to have any concern for feeding the flock of God. The true minister is to care for his people. He is to serve his people. He is to put them above his own ways and means. You see, in that society, there was no social security, no pensions or anything like that. And widows, and of course this is the teaching of scripture, widows and other lowly folk should have been honoured and cared for. Indeed, 1 Timothy 5:3 says, "Honour widows." There are widows indeed. And in James in chapter 1 and verse 27, we read this, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Instead, these folk that should have been helped, should have been encouraged, should have been cared for, were sacrificed through the pride and greediness of these selfish leaders. And these scribes used the garment of piety. Remember it says there, for a pretense, make long prayers. They use the garment of piety as a cloak to cover up their iniquity. Sadly, the world is full of religious hypocrisy. And Jesus, at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You see, it doesn't matter how long your robe is, and how wonderful colours it may be, and it doesn't matter how long your prayers are, they cannot conceal from the Lord the sins of the heart. Indeed, Jesus said, those leaders who preach holiness but practice iniquity should receive the greater condemnation. Again, in Matthew 23 and 33, he calls them serpents, vipers. A generation of vipers, even. And then he says this to them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Yes, the Lord had very strong words for them. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, he says these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And then he says to Timothy and to us, from such turn away. Yes, these scribes were men of selfish, grasping natures, always looking out for themselves. And yet the poor, in contrast, who they would despise, and many of the poor would have displayed much more of a selfless spirit, a spirit of being generous. I remember many, many years ago, I used to do a paper rain when I was a young lad, and it was a mixture of housing, council estate and private stuff. And when it came to Christmas, and we all went out with expectant hands out of our pockets, it was amazing the amount given as tips or as a gift from the council estate as opposed to the private. We come, of course, now to this widow that we read of in verses 41 onwards. And she had such a wholehearted, generous, sacrificial devotion to the Lord that she gave all that she had to further his glory and his cause. Now, as we said earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ is sat down by the chest in which the offerings were deposited for the maintenance of the Lord's house. Indeed, we read in John chapter 8 that he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And of course, being sat there, the Lord was in a position to observe people as they came with their offerings. Now remember, he's got every right to do this. And he could see, because of his knowledge, he could see how much they gave. How much did they give of their substance? And also, more importantly, why they gave. Because remember, he himself is Lord of the temple. And today that same Lord Jesus Christ searches the actions and hearts of people as they give their gifts to him. We may be assured that while men may judge by appearance, the Lord looks upon the heart. Do you remember when Samuel was sent to Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint the next king of Israel? What does he see? The eldest son, probably, I imagine, 6 foot tall, good looking, rugged, robust, every bit a soldier. Well, it must be him. But the Lord says no. And they go through all the sons, don't they? No, 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 no. Is there anyone else? Well, there's my youngest. He's out there looking after the sheep. Bring him in. And he comes and the Lord says to Samuel, this is he. None of the company there would have chosen David. But the Lord did. And we must always remember that. Because the Lord's judgments, of course, are righteous judgments. And we must always remember that the Lord stands by the treasury. And lets us give to him. Everything we have is of his in any case. All we are doing is giving back something to him. And he did notice about some people there. He said, the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. He did notice rich people putting in great lumps or great sums of money. And of course, they would be commended for that as well. As they had received much, they were under obligation to give much. Now we have to remember this, it is not a sin to be rich. And neither is a sign of grace to be poor. And it's not money that's the source or root of all evil. It is the love of money, as we read in 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And we are to be those who seek to be rich towards God. And those who are entrusted with more of this world's goods surely have much greater opportunities to use their money for the glory of God, for the extension of the kingdom of God, and to help the needy. But it wasn't only the rich that were giving in the Lord's house on that day. Among them comes a humble widow, poverty stricken, but rich in faith. Tells us there she cast in 2 mites. Now, can anyone here remember farthings? Yes. Next question, how many farthings in a pound? This is when we had proper money, by the way. How many farthings in a pound? 920. 920 farthings in a pound. I think that's how it works out. You know, 12 pennies to a pound, 20 shillings, that's 220 multiplied by 4. I think that is roughly about 900 something. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is what she gave roughly was a 960th of a pound. We couldn't do that today, of course. I think they even got rid of the halfpenny, they're getting rid of the penny. So I suppose the lowest you could give today in that thing would be tuppence, a tuppenny piece. But she gave all that she had. Just these 2 mites. And her offering would have been despised by many. What on earth is the point of that? that can't even get you anything. But look what the Lord says, eh? Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. See, the Lord sees and the Lord knows, and the Lord has such a high regard for this lady's gratitude, for the love that was in her heart, and which caused her to forget her own needs, and she had many. Remember, she's a poverty-stricken widow, and give all her slender means to the Lord. She gave her very best to the Lord, even though it was two mites. And remember, the Lord has promised to care for the widow and will supply her future needs. In Psalm 68 it says, He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. He is God in His holy habitation. You see, when we give, the Lord doesn't measure our gifts according to their size. What He measures is the love that comes with the gift. The sacrifice. What may we have given up so that we can do this? So that we can give this to a person to help them to the Lord's cause. Rather than do that or enjoy this or enjoy that, let's give this to the Lord. And of course the faith. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? He doesn't want someone going up to the box and... You know, and that's one of the blessings, I think, personally, and this is only a personal opinion, that the way that we have our boxes, it really is between the individual and the Lord. Nobody sees what goes in there. But the Lord does, of course. I mean, He knows exactly that's in there now, down to the last, I won't say the last farthing, because there won't be, but down to the last penny. And you see, the thing is, when we begin to really concentrate, to meditate on all that the Lord has done for us, how He gave Himself to die on that cross for our sins, to endure the savage beatings and punishment and the pain of crucifixion, the wrath of God of our sins poured upon Him in those hours of darkness, being put away into a borrowed tomb, but then of course gloriously rising on the third day. And when we think of that, when we consider that, what is that compared to what we have to give to Him? Of course, the first thing we give to Him is our lives. In every part of our lives. And of course, part of that lives is our bank accounts. And our homes. Our families. Everything. As I say, when we consider all that the Lord has done for us, then there won't be so much difficulty in giving of our substance for the glory of the Lord and the enrichment of other folk. I just close with one verse from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, But they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. Wonderful order, isn't it? They gave themselves to the Lord, then to us, by the will of God. Well, may that be true for us here this evening. Amen.